So today we continue our sermon series on regarding or revealing the way, and we continue with the lectionary text for today from the Gospel of John, the first chapter of John, beginning with the 29th verse. Hear now God's word for us as God's people. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? I love that this is the question that Jesus asked the two disciples of John the Baptist, who seemingly turn on a dime and now start following him. Presumably, as followers of John, they had heard their teacher talk a lot about the one whose way the baptizer was sent to prepare, the one about whom he said, "After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals." They'd probably spent a good bit of time out by the River Jordan and elsewhere listening to John ranting, to tell the truth, about what this individual who John was preparing the way for would be and do. And none of it, if you take the Synoptic Gospels seriously, none of it involved the Lamb of God. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins, yes. But no mention of the Lamb of God. It just happens here in John. John was ranting about what this individual for whom he was preparing the way would be and do. It would clear the threshing floor. He would separate the wheat from the chaff and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He would kick butt and take names. Oh, they had heard a lot about the one who was to come, I'm sure. Which means that they might have been just the tiniest bit surprised the day before when John first pointed at Jesus and said, "Here is the Lamb of God," and then went on, "I myself didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." Now, leave aside how the baptizer can say that he didn't know Jesus when Luke's gospel says that they were cousins. And just stick with John's aha moment. His recognition that this man he has just baptized, who has just submitted to baptism, the one whose way he was sent to prepare, isn't quite what John might have imagined at first. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not a force that was going to violently wipe out his enemies. Having seen the spirits of God descend and remain on him, John can now tell that Jesus, humble, nonviolent, gentle Jesus, is the one for whom he's been waiting. When John sees Jesus again the next day and exclaims for the second time, "Look, here is the Lamb of God," that is enough for at least two of John's disciples to take note. They turn and they follow Jesus. And then he asks them an important question. A question that he asks us, too. What are you looking for? It's really an ingenious question when you think about it, because what we are looking for so often determines what we are able to see, what we're able to perceive, and what we miss, right? If what I'm looking for is evidence to back up my previously arrived at conclusions, I'm likely to find it and then dismiss anything else. If what I'm looking for is proof of what I already believe about God, about life, or about my neighbor, then I'll sift through my experience and find what fits my narrative and discount anything counter to it. At least until that utterly breaks down. If I think about life in purely transactional terms, I'll look for a transactional God and a faith that pays off and life going according to my plan. And if that fails me, well then, so much for God. If I think or act like the most important thing in my life is my comfort or my sense of security, or protecting my ideas, or what I perceive to be in my best interest, then I'll look for a God and a community that will co-sign that for me. When Jesus asked them, "What are you looking for?" John the Baptist's former disciples provide what I think is a model answer. They could have answered the question in any number of ways, by the way. Chief among them, we're looking for the Messiah, the one John told us about, a deliverer who's going to destroy our enemies and make Israel great again, a mighty judge who is going to remove nasty King Herod and the Roman Empire from power. But that's not what they say. Perhaps because they just heard John call him, surprisingly enough, the Lamb of God. And that vision of a Messiah would not have seemed on its face to be particularly lamb-like. When I thought about words that I would associate with lamb, the words that came to mind were delicious, cuddly, fluffy, vulnerable, and sacrifice. So instead of advancing some preconceived notion of what they think Jesus might be and do, or what they want him to be and do, even a newly acquired notion of that, the disciples answer Jesus in a way that indicates that they might just be teachable. They might just be open to God revealing something new to them. So they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" So the two go out and they spend the entire day with Jesus there. They remain with him, sitting at his feet and listening to him teach. And one of them, Andrew, is so excited about what he's learning that he goes and gets his brother Simon, who winds up getting a new name and a new life out of the whole deal. They went to where Jesus was staying, where he remained. One way to read the Gospels is to consider where and how Jesus, the Lamb of God, stays and remains. Who does he hang in there with? Who does Jesus engage? Where does he put his chips down? What will he not budge on? Look where Jesus, the vulnerable Lamb of God, stays and follow him there. Watch where he stays. Look at who he engages and refuses to walk away from. A tax collector named Zacchaeus, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Samaritan woman who had five husbands, a lame man who everybody stepped over and around, a blind man who his own disciples wanted to blame for his plight, people whose minds and hearts and souls were or had been tormented by mental illness, like Mary Magdalene. Listen to Jesus' stories. The one about the Samaritan who stopped and stayed to help the man left for dead when good religious folks walked right on by. Or the one about the father who wouldn't give up on a son who squandered his inheritance after asking for it early. When you ponder where Jesus remains, think about how Matthew 25 says you'll find him in the hungry and the thirsty, the sick and the imprisoned, the immigrants and the vulnerable ones, the ones without protection. Remember how Jesus stands his ground even when it means he'll be sentenced to death, and how he hangs in there, the lamb between two thieves, and then recall that the tomb can't hold him. He doesn't remain there. He doesn't remain stuck. Contrary to some ways of casting it, to say that Jesus is the Lamb of God and to ask where he is staying is not primarily about coming to accept that his death fulfills some kind of divine equation so that individual sinners get out of what should be coming to them. It is rather, I think, to be invited into a way of self-giving love, a lamb-like way that Jesus models for us, and to trust God with the rest. It is to commit to remaining where Jesus remains. It was such a privilege to have Brian Stevenson come and speak to us over a year ago in November, and to spend time with him when a group of us went down to Montgomery a few months ago. His commitment to work with people on death row, to be proximate to them, is an embodiment of asking where Jesus is staying and going to be there with Jesus. Monday afternoon, I watched the movie Just Mercy, based on Brian's book of the same name. Many of us already know the story. As I suspected it would be, the movie's portrayal was powerful. You see Brian, played by Michael B. Jordan, living out his encouragement to us to be proximate, committing his life to stand with and for men on death row, particularly Walter McMillan, who was so ably portrayed by Jamie Foxx. Early on in their first meeting, McMillan tries to dismiss him as just another idealistic young lawyer who's there to take money that he doesn't have and then just give up the fight. But Brian isn't going anywhere. He remains. He drives out a long dirt road to meet Walter's family. He hears their story. He digs through the flimsy case against Walter. He fights through the enormous resistance of the Alabama legal system to get Walter freed. And at the same time, Brian works for a stay of execution for one of Walter's fellow prisoners, Herbert Richardson. And when Herb's stay of execution is not granted, Brian goes to be with him before he's taken to the electric chair. He's present when Herb is executed. Herb committed the crime that he was accused of, and Brian was present for him. And Brian was proximate to Walter, too, and got Walter freed. One of the reviews critical of the movie says that it doesn't give us enough of a window into what made Brian's character so committed to the work to which he's engaged. An Emmanuel member had a revelation in response to that. She said, "That's because the movie isn't about Brian. It's about the cases. It's about the work of justice, which transcends hopelessness. It's about being proximate. To ask where Jesus is staying and to remain with him there is to be invited into a way of living that is not about us. It's not about what we can get out of the deal. But if what we're looking for is a life that has real meaning, that really matters to people around us, that really makes a difference to people who are hurting, to people who are longing for freedom, to people who are looking for justice, to people who are dying to be loved, I guarantee you we will find it there. If what we're looking for is a life of real meaning, we will find it if we follow the way of the Lamb. It might not be safe. It will rarely be comfortable. And it surely won't be easy. Ask anybody who has followed the way of the Lamb, and they'll tell you. Ask the person who forgives something that they at one point thought they could never, ever forgive. Ask the person who lays their life on the line for somebody else. Ask John Lewis, who had his skull beat in. Ask any one of the recipients of the Congressional Medal of Honor about the way of the Lamb, a way of self-giving love. They'll tell you too. If what we're looking for is a life that has real meaning, sticking with Jesus, staying where he stays, abiding where he abides, I believe we'll find it there. In Jesus' name, amen.